Thank you. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you what, turn to the book of Job this morning. First of all, we're going to be going to some other passages. And why are you going to the book of Job for a Christmas message? Because it's in there. And I'm going to bring to you, give you some things that the Lord's worked in my heart with recently. And this message, I've never preached this before because it's brand new to me, what the Lord was showing me at this Christmas season here. And I love this time of year, and I have much and many spiritual battles at this time of year. I think it's because that I do love it so. And we recognize the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the date is not important. It's the fact that we know that God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we know, and we realize it more at this time of year. We celebrate Christmas, and there are those who don't, but that's their problem. But I do. Now, I want to talk to you today on something the Lord's been talking to me about, because I see it. I want to talk to you about the frustrations of Christmas. Frustrations of Christmas. I've spoke here on the crime that caused Christmas. I remember preaching that. Because there was a crime that caused Christmas. You wouldn't have a Christmas if there wasn't a crime that caused it. The crime that caused it was the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden. Their crime plunged humanity into a season of sin that we couldn't get out of till Jesus came. That's a whole nother message. But I've never preached on the frustrations of Christmas. And the Lord began to show me some of these things this week. And this is the time, I've noticed the time, people are in many ways out in the public. I'm out there every day doing things and sometimes in many of the stores getting items for the preschool or whatever. And I'm always talking to folks. I'm always speaking to them. I make it a point to. And I've found that people are more, for the most part, are more cordial these days. They're kinder. They're happier. Although I saw one woman really a couple of years ago. Man, she was chewing out a bell ringer for the Salvation Army. Now, I got, what would be a good pious Baptist term? I got religiously upset with her doing that. And so I walked up and thanked the person for doing it and put some money and turned around and looked at the gal and I said, what a wonderful job they are doing. And she walked off, so we didn't have a cuss fight or anything like that. You was hoping for the rest of the story, wasn't you? Yeah. Well, that didn't happen. But she was frustrated. And the Lord began to speak to me this week in such a powerful way of the frustrations of Christmas, because along with the wonderful times that we enjoy, and again, people being a little more cordial and thinking more of their fellow human beings, it seems like at this time of year, that I could tell you a story that happened in World War I in No Man's Land. When it was No Man's Land, the armies were fighting there, the Americans and the Allied forces and the Germans. And, well, that's another story. But on Christmas Eve, the silence just gripped the place and no one fired a shot. Someone started singing in French a song, a Christmas song. Another one over across No Man's Land in Germany. And across No Man's Land began singing that same song. And soon one of the soldiers of the Allied forces walked across to the middle of the battlefield and sat down there. And another enemy soldier came over and they sung songs for hours without a ceasefire declared, without anything declared. They all recognized the gift of peace and what that time was, even enemies that were 2 hours before shooting one another, killing one another, trying to do all the damage they could, but they brought a peace about it. True story there. There's more details, but we have that this time of year. We also have a frustration. And this frustration can be cured with the right thoughts and the right truth in your mind. In Job, the oldest book of the Bible, I see Job was frustrated. What do you mean frustrated? Well, frustration literally, if you look it up in the dictionary, it comes from the feeling that you are not able to change a circumstance or a situation. In other words, you're in a place of there's no way that it can be fixed as far as you can tell. There's an inability on your part. You become frustrated about it. It may be about someone. It could be about a situation. It can be about many things, but that's what frustration is about. With that feeling of, if I could fix this, I would, but I can't. And it's that inability to fix something. In this oldest book of the Bible, in Job chapter number 9, Job here was frustrated. He was frustrated because he didn't have someone that could go between him and God. In Job chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 30, Job says, I want to be right with God. I want to get to God. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. And then he says this in verse 32, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. He's talking about God. He says, I can't talk to him. He's not a man like me. And look down in verse 33. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand up on us both. Job said, I'm frustrated here. I need someone to come between me and God. I need someone to go between us, to stand between me, where I can talk to him and he can talk to God. Because God's not a man that I can grab hold of. He's not a man that I can have a conversation with where I can understand him. He's not that man. Oh, I wish I had a daysman that would stand before us. So there's a frustration here in the oldest book of the Bible. Somebody was wanting to know how, Job was wanting to know how, that he could talk to God and find out some answers to questions that he had. And he had several in the book of Job. He had a lot of questions. He didn't understand what was going on. And God purposely designed it that way. And Job is wondering what can happen and what is going to happen. But then we find not only the frustration in Job, but you find that Job gives us the cure of our frustration. Now, there's many things that frustrate us. As I said, most of the time it's something or someone or that we cannot change. We're unable to. And we fret about it and we worry about it. And oftentimes we get so upset about it, we lose sleep over it and we struggle with it. And before long it takes our joy, it takes our excitement. And Satan loves to take your joy and your excitement. He loves to whisper in your ear, oh, your situation is hopeless and helpless. Or your situation, if you had just did this or have done that, if this happened here, or if you were different here, this wouldn't take place. He loves to suggest those things about your circumstance and your situation. Oh, if this loss hadn't come into your home, if this loss hadn't come into your finances, if this problem hadn't come into your health, if this, and you have all of these things and you get frustrated and you struggle with it, and you're trying to figure it out. And Job's at that place, don't forget. In 1 year, he'd lost his family. All his children's gone. In 1 year, he'd lost all of his finances. And literally, he's lost his friends. He's got three that's standing there or sitting there with him and pointing the finger at him. So he's lost family and friends and finances. And let me tell you something. Old Satan was whispering in his ear all of the hateful things possible of why he should be so frustrated with God, because he had served God. He'd loved God. He'd loved him as best he knew him. And then this happens.
And frustration comes to Job in the oldest book of the Bible. But the cure is in the oldest book of the Bible. The cure of frustration is to see what Job got to see before anybody else. He got to see that Emmanuel would be with us. Emmanuel, the very word, the very name, means God with us. And Job gets to see that. Where did he see that? In the oldest book of the Bible. In Job chapter number 19, Job has a vision of him. In chapter 19, God shows him something. Here's Job, very likely, Job sitting in the ash heap. That's where he was. And he's scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery. He probably has leprosy. And the sores, you itch, you talk about eczema, multiply that 100 times for leprosy. And he's scratching himself with a broken piece of pottery. By the way, hardly anything helps more for a broken person than another broken person or a broken something. And so he's sitting there and he's scraping himself and he said, oh, if I just had a daysman that could get me to God between the two of us. Then in chapter number 19, Job says, wait a minute, I see something in this ash heap. In verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that he shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. Hey, Job says, wait a minute. In all of this, hey, I see a Redeemer out there, and I'm going to see him one day, and I'm going to see him with these eyes. I'm going to have a body that's whole. I'm going to see a risen Savior. Job saw all of that in the oldest book of the Bible. He saw God with us. Grab hold of that for a minute. In the oldest book of the Bible, the cure of his frustration is that he saw God with us. Now, it's even more. In Job chapter 42, in the last chapter, Job has heard the word of God. And hearing the word of God has given him a very special vision of the Lord. And Job so it says those words, actually, in Job 42, in verse number 5, he said, I've heard of you, but now I see you. Ah, in Job, he saw God. Yes, he did. He was looking for Jesus. He was longing for Jesus, a daysman. And Job got to see him. In the eye of faith, through his word, in that vision he had in chapter 19, where he saw the Redeemer standing on the earth, and Job seeing him with them eyes, and Job said, I saw Christ. You could say Job wanted Christmas to come early. They wanted Christmas to arrive early. And he's frustrated because it wasn't there. And Christmas hadn't happened and the daysman hadn't come. But Job's looking for a daysman. Did you know the Hebrew word for daysman? It's translated to the word reason. And not only did Job in the oldest book of the Bible become frustrated, but Isaiah was a little frustrated. In Isaiah chapter number 1 and verse number 18, he said there, the Lord says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And the word reason is the same word daysman in Job. So daysman, Job said, I need somebody to come between us and reason together. I need a daysman. And Isaiah said, there is a daysman. And he's coming. And he says, he's saying to you, come and let us reason together. Let us have a daysman. Let us have somebody that can stand between the two of us and talk to us. And let us communicate together. And Isaiah, something I thought was interesting, is 800 years after Job, by the way. Isaiah chapter number 1, as I quoted to you, he's asking, he says, let us reason together. Come on, we've got a daysman. We've got someone here that can stand between us. And he says, come now and let us reason together. He uses the same term later on in the book of Isaiah. And it's 800 years after Job sees him. Job's frustration is solved when he sees Emmanuel is with us. He saw Jesus was coming, and that was good enough. He said, by faith, I know it's going to happen. I've heard his word. Chapters 38, 39, 40, 41, Job hears the word of God. He says, now I see him. His cure for frustration is knowing God is with him. Isaiah, 800 years later, he knew that he was coming. In Isaiah 7, he knew he would come. This is amazing to me. And he knew what he would be like. In Isaiah 7, look at these words. Verse 13. Look at verse 14. That's the most popular verse, and it's one that is the key of what we're reading here, Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name what? Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. So Isaiah says, I know that he is coming. And I know also what he's going to look like when he does come. Isaiah chapter 9, turn over a page or two. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah said, hey, I know he's coming. I know what he's going to look like when he does come and what he'll be like. But that didn't stop Isaiah from getting frustrated. In Isaiah 7, where we were, there's a king, his name's Ahaz. And back in chapter 7 and verse number 10, the Lord, speaking through Isaiah, spoke to Ahaz again, it says, unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. I'm Isaiah 7 and 11. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. Neither will I tempt the Lord. He's saying that in such a way as you would think he's pious, he's humble. I'm not going to ask the Lord. No, but that's not the way he's saying it. He's saying it proudly. He's saying it arrogantly. I'm not asking. And by the way, no faith results in no facts. So God couldn't tell him. And he didn't, except he told Isaiah. God didn't tell him. He said, you should ask for a sign. Look at this. Ahaz said, I will not ask. No faith, no facts, no faith, don't pray. And he said, hear ye now, verse 13, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Isaiah says, wait a minute. You can frustrate men. You can try the patience of men. And Isaiah's put out about it. He's frustrated about it. He's thinking, hey, God says call on him. He's going to answer you and going to tell you something. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to call. I think, first of all, they don't have the faith to pray. I'm not going to call. And Isaiah says, is it? Don't you see here, it's such a small thing to frustrate men, a small thing to play on the patience of men and to try their patience. But he says, you are wearying God also. Is it possible to frustrate God? Is it possible to try the patience of God? Well, according to what Isaiah said here, I think so. Not only that God was in essence frustrated, now of course God can change any situation, anytime, any way he wants to, but I wondered, I said, Lord, are you frustrated with me at times? at my lack of faith, at my lack of trust, at my desire, of my lack of prayer? Is there times that you ought to be? Thank God He loves me, and I'm such a child, and we're all children of our Lord, that He loves us. But even your babies, and all of you being honest that's got babies, do they ever try your patience? No. Well, if you see me after church, we'll talk a little more. Do they ever continually do those things that you wish they didn't? And you've told them, and you told them, and you told them, and then you tell them to do something that you know is going to be right for them, and they won't? Or they refuse to in stubbornness? Isaiah's patience is really tried here, and he even tells Ahaz, "You're trying the patience of God." My dear grandmama, what a great Christian. Both my grandmothers, great Christian, but Mama, we were lived around her because she lived right up above us so much. And my twin brother and I, one day, were truly trying her patience. We was up at her house, and it was a pretty day. She was out on the back porch washing clothes because she had an old wringer-type washing machine. Anybody remember what wringer-type washing machines are? Several of you. Some of the younger ones says, "No, what's that? It's got a ring on it. The phone rings or something, and you put in the code and the machine." Yeah, it's something like that, yeah. But anyway, Mamaw's ringer-type washing machine was on the back porch, and my brother and I had drawn the water out of the well, an old hand pump. We'd got the water in the bucket, took it over and poured it in Mamaw's washing machine, and she boiled water and poured it in there with it. And anyway, we'd done all of that. Mamaw, this is really going back. Mamaw had the only electricity. There was a light, one single light hanging from a cord like that from the old porch, and it had an outlet in it. So you put the cord up there. So if you wasn't careful, you'd be running across the porch and hang yourself on the cord that's hanging from the light, you know. And we had that going. Mamaw was washing, and I was playing. My brother was playing. He always loved fishing. All of a sudden, he breaks him a stick off, ties a string to it, finds one of Mamaw's safety pins, puts it on there, and heads toward the creek. And Mamaw yelling at him, "Don't you go out there, you'll fall in, don't you do it." And he just waves at her, "Don't you do it, your mommy's going to get you, your mommy's going to get you." Well, he knew Mamaw wouldn't tell on him anyway, so just waved at her. "I'm telling you," she said, and I'll never forget this, she said, "You're the aggravatingest thing God ever died for." Amen. Have you ever wanted to say that to somebody? You have. As the old saying, you would try the patience of Job. Well, they were tried. He was frustrated. Isaiah was frustrated because Ahaz just didn't have the faith to do it. The cure was, and I love this, the cure to Isaiah's frustration, we've read to you in chapter number 9. And there it is. "Here he is," he said, "for unto us a child is born." Verse 6. "Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And he goes on to describe him. "The increase of the government shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon the kingdom, to order it, to establish it." He's the king. He's the king. But look in chapter 7 where you were in verse 14. I love this. "Therefore the Lord himself shall send you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us." Isaiah said, "All right, king, you're too proud, too arrogant, whatever you are. You're trying my patience. You're trying the patience of God. And here you are, you think you're just not going to do it. You're so independent." He said, "But guess what? God's coming. Emmanuel's coming. The daysman is here. Come now and let us reason together." Isaiah had said in chapter 1, "Hey, the daysman's coming. The Messiah's coming. I know what he's going to do. I know what he's going to look like. He's coming. He's coming. And that cured the frustration of Isaiah. He moves on. Ahaz doesn't get the victory. He doesn't get, he just doesn't get it. God moves on. Ahaz passes on. Isaiah travels on to heaven, probably at the hands of one of the bad kings of Judah at the time. And hard to believe that Manasseh would do it, but it's likely that he had Isaiah put to death. But Isaiah's gone, Job's gone, but they all saw the cure to the frustration. God is with us. Now, go over, fast forward over here now to your New Testament. I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke for a minute. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. In Luke, chapter number 1, here's a fella by the name of Zacharias. And he's got a girlfriend. That's his wife. They've been girlfriend, boyfriend for a long time. Don't know how long exactly. But they were both of great age. They had no children. They were together. They were serving the Lord together. Can we say they were loving the Lord together? They were following God together. And they've done that. She's a preacher's daughter. He was a preacher's son. God just put them together, matched the gift, matched them up. But they never had a child. And now in Luke chapter number 1, it says that they were both serving God, loving God, verse 7, they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, but they both were now well stricken in years. Kind way of saying they were way up in years. They were old. They were definitely senior citizens. Well stricken in years. Came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, and this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity is what this would have been according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And while he was in there at the altar of incense, burning incense, people had told him all their prayer requests, because incense was a picture of prayer going up to God, and it actually was. And old Zacharias was in there at the altar of incense. Right on the other side of the altar was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the veil that separated the two, that big curtain, thick curtain. And here he was on this side, just a curtain between him and the presence of God. And the smoke was ascending, and Zacharias is praying with all that's in him, with everything that he's been told to pray for and that he's praying for, and God's listening. And all of a sudden, my opinion, an angel steps through the curtain. He just marches in. And it's Gabriel. And he steps in. And Zacharias is scared to death. There appeared unto him, verse 11, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. He was astonished and startled. All those words. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Boy, listen to all this information the angel tells him. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias or Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. My, what a statement. Man, Gabriel didn't even take a breath. He says, here is what your boy's going to do. God heard your prayer. Now, I know Zacharias didn't pray for a kid that day because he's too old. He'd prayed many years before, many, many years, decades before he'd prayed. God didn't forget the prayer. Zacharias had, but God didn't. And now this guy's telling him, here's this big angel, mighty looking, majestic being standing there, and he's startled, and Zacharias is going, you know, and he's telling him all these things. And Zacharias, while he's hearing this, I think he gets frustrated. What do you mean, preacher? Well, look what he says in verse number 18. Zechariah said unto the angel, where shall I know this? Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. There's the frustration. He says God's telling him something, and Zechariah says it's humanly impossible. Thank you. You know, what we'd say in our day, thanks for showing up, but can't happen. No, but he's frustrated with it. And he says to him, okay, how's this going to happen? Look at me. I'm an old man. My wife is well stricken in years. She's an old girl. That's my terminology. She was well stricken in years. It can't happen. So he's frustrated with the command that the angel says, God's going to do this for you. You ever been frustrated with an answered prayer? Well, it wasn't the answer I wanted, so what? That wasn't what I asked God for, so what? If God sent it, it's good. Did you get that? If God sent it, it's good. Read the story of a man. He was back in the days when the main travel was by way of train, which was been in the 30s and the 40s, by way of train, that he was traveling to see a daughter that was very ill in a distant city. And he spent all he had to get the tickets to just get halfway there. So he was stranded in this one town. And as he got off the train, he said, Lord, I know you guided me to come and to get on the train, and I've come this far. So, Lord, whatever you say, you have the rest of the journey planned. Well, he went out and sat down on a park bench and sat there waiting on the Lord. A gentleman, a stranger, walked by. Several had walked by, but one stranger stopped by and said, hey, I'm a little tired. Mind if I sit beside of you? And he said, well, no, sir. Have a seat. So he sat there and chatted for a while, and he said, by the way, you from around here? No, I'm traveling through. I'm going to see my daughter up in, named the city, and said, I've come this far, and I'm just waiting for the Lord. And the fellow said, oh, is your daughter, she's so sick? Yes, sir. He said, you mind if I help you a little bit? And he reached in his pocket, pulled out some money and handed to him, said, I feel impressed of the Lord that I should do this. The gentleman hadn't told him anything. He said, well, are you sure the Lord impressed you? He said, yeah, I would. We've just met. I would no way in the world I'd do this. He said, well, I do thank you. I'll tell you the rest of the story. I was sitting here waiting with nothing till God gave me the money to go the rest of the way. And right here is exactly what I need. And the gentleman said this. The gentleman that had the funds said to him, well, if I'd have known the story, here, let me give you some more. And that gentleman said, no, you put that back in your pocket. I only want what God sends. When you and I come to the place that we only want what God sends, then our frustration will be over. You see, the frustration that Job experienced was a frustration that I need a daysman. And God says, I've got one plan. I've got one coming. You look toward him. He's for you. Isaiah's frustration was a king that wouldn't believe God. And Isaiah said, hey, Emmanuel's coming. God's with us. Now here's Zacharias, and Zacharias is here, and the king is almost there, and his son's going to be the forerunner to the king. I mean, the Messiah, here he is, the son's almost there. And he says, I'm an old man. It can't happen. And old Gabriel, I like this. Zacharias said, give me a sign or something. And the angel said unto him in verse 19, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. You know, in essence, you're looking at the ain't, look at me. I've told you. Here I am. But because you wouldn't believe and you doubted because of your frustration, then I'm going to zip your mouth so you can't say anything till the baby's born. Now, why would he do that? Why would he shut Zacharias up? Because you ever notice people that are frustrated frustrate other people? You ever note that? That's real philosophy. Frustrated people frustrate other people. And negative people, other people become negative because of them. Because, don't you see, can't you see a little further, Zacharias say, if he could have talked, he'd have said, well, you know, angel stepped in there and he said, me and mama's going to have a baby. But it ain't going to happen. And, you know, and I'm sure when he could have told such a story that by the time John the Baptist was born, he wouldn't have had a call on him. He wouldn't have had, he wouldn't have had anything because Zacharias had mouthed off about what was going to happen if it did happen. So God just hushed him up till the baby was born. And now listen, every one of these has a cure. Zacharias, where's your cure? It's in chapter 1. And it's in verse number 68. And the minute the baby is born, and they're going to name the baby, and they said, hey, let's call it Zacharias Jr. And Zacharias tells them no. He asked for a writing tablet, and they gave it to him, and he said, no, his name's going to be called John. I'm paraphrasing these verses. Look down in verse 68. Old Zacharias, he's filled with the Holy Ghost now, and he prophesies, and look at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. What's the cure to Zacharias' frustration? Here's the cure. God is with us. That's what he's saying. The Lord has visited his people. He's redeemed us. Hallelujah. We're redeemed. Yes. And Zacharias is able to talk now. See? He said, call his name John. That's what the angel said. And from that time on, old Zacharias is praising God. He sent his, and he wasn't talking about John being the Redeemer. He's talking about John, and he goes on to say that. John's going to prepare the way, but the Redeemer's here. Man, he's here. Hallelujah. So God is with us. Cures his frustration. Let me show you a couple more things real quickly here. Go over to the Gospel of Matthew real quick. Save your place in Luke because we'll be back there in a moment. But in Matthew chapter number 1, you're familiar with the story in Matthew. In Matthew you find out, you know, Joseph, they give the lineage of Mary, and Joseph is telling, he's talking to God about it. There's a frustration in Joseph's mind here. It has to be, because he's married, he's engaged to this girl, he loves her dearly, and he knows she's a great character, and he's so surprised to find out that she's with child. In chapter 1 of Matthew, we're told that Joseph, her husband, being a just man, verse 19, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. What do you see that in that verse? Here's exactly what you see in that verse. You see a frustration. Here's a situation I can't change. A circumstance I can't change. So I've got to, what do I do? I could make a public example. I could just blast her reputation and throw all that out there. I could, but I'm not going to do that. And he thought on these things, verse number 20. And while he's thinking on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, Matthew 1:20, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, what's that? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Joseph was frustrated. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Obvious, she's been unfaithful. She's expecting. He prayed about it. He thought about it. And God appeared to him and said, here, This is the truth. God is with us. And sure enough, God was with. Joseph had the privilege of knowing that God was with them in the womb of Mary. This was, yes, future to be born, but God was already with him in the womb of his espoused wife, and he marries her immediately. And so God with him cured his frustration. I think there's another time of frustration. I won't have you to turn there, but you know the story. In Luke chapter number 2, Mary is great with child. She's just about ready to deliver, and they get the call that they have to go to Bethlehem. And they go to Bethlehem. When they get there, there's no room for them in the inn. We know that story, don't we? We might have played that in some play. There's no room for them in the inn. And Joseph has an expectant wife. She's ready to deliver any minute. They can't find a place to stay. No, evidently no family that had room or no family there. And I see a frustration. I thought to myself, I sure would be. My wife and I, if she'd been expecting Josh and we had to be in a situation like that, couldn't be home, couldn't be in a place that was not familiar to us. I wanted to get her comfortable. And then some fella at the motel say, "We just don't have a room for you." I'd have probably grabbed him by the shirt and said, "Come here, big boy. You better have a room for us. Look at my wife. I'm going to knock your teeth out. You better have something. You better have something." Maybe Joseph did that. And he said, "Well, we do have a stable back there." And actually, the stable was the more private place. The inns in those days, you slept like a bunch of us when we raised in big families. They would be five or six people sleeping in one room. You know, wasn't no single bedrooms for you. Not every child had their bedroom. It was lucky for every child to have a bed, much less to have a bedroom. But in those days in the inn, they might be 10 people staying in one room, sleeping on a little mat. Can you imagine Mary giving birth to the Son of God in a situation like that? So God was at work. What calmed Joseph was the fact that God was with him. God was with him inside Mary, ready to be born. God was still with him. Now let me tell you something. In our days, frustration grips us many times. We're frustrated with the government. We're frustrated with situations and circumstances that we cannot change. We're frustrated with problems. We're frustrated with loss. We're frustrated with many things that grips us at this time of year particularly, wanting to take your joy, wanting to take your excitement, your thrill. God is with us. You let Emmanuel, you let God be with you in your circumstance, in your situation. If you don't have God with you, you can have. You can have the Lord Jesus Christ with you, in you. Just as Mary had the baby growing inside her womb, at that very moment, Joseph was assured, God's with us. You don't have to wait, Joseph. You have to wait to see him, but he's already here in the womb of your virgin wife. So Joseph could have that assurance through his frustrations. So at the frustrations of Christmas this year, let me encourage you, let me invite you, first of all, you get God in this. You get God in your circumstance. You get God in your situation. You don't be as Ahaz that Isaiah got so frustrated with because he wouldn't even pray. You don't be as others that we see that wouldn't have God. You have God. God is with us. He's here. He hasn't gone back. The sweet Holy Ghost is here and he's staying until he takes the bride, the church, and presents us to the Father. Hallelujah. Presents us to the Lord Jesus as the chaste bride. I'm telling you, God is with us. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Thank you for your attention this morning. What frustrations are wearing you out? What are those frustrations that are taking your joy? I know what was in my heart when the Lord began preparing this message to me first. It was to me before it's come through me today. And I had to deal with them myself. And I said, Lord, here you are. Every bird that flies through the air is a testimony that you're here. Every little squirrel I see running around here is a testimony that you're here. Every tree that I see is a testimony of who you are. And I want you to forgive me for being frustrated. And perhaps, Lord, perhaps I've frustrated you by my lack of faith. Here's the thing. Our Lord doesn't experience the frustration that we do. I think what He does experience, though, and what He is doing, is He experiences, I've got to teach them more. They have to learn this through another lesson, through another area, where they learn that I am with them. God is with us. Now, Father, have your will in all the hearts and lives of our people that are here today, those that may be watching. Frustrations that's in their lives, it can all be solved with God with us. God in us, the sweet Holy Spirit working through us and in us and to us. And I thank you for working in me this week. I don't want to be as Ahaz and just say, I'm not going to pray, I'm not going to ask. No. I'm going to keep knocking and asking and seeking, because I know you are with us. Encourage your people today, Father. Strengthen them, help them. Those that may be here or those that may be listening that's unsaved, they may think their situation is so horrible, so pitiful, that God could not do a thing. And Lord, all they need is God with them. They need an Emmanuel experience, God with us. Joseph had an Emmanuel experience. Job, in the oldest book of the Bible, he had an Emmanuel experience. He said, I've heard of you, but now I see you. Isaiah had an Emmanuel experience and even said, Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph, the husband of Mary, knew then that God was with him. And Lord, you've been with us ever since. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, would you? Our heads bowed. We invite you to come and into the altar. If you want to come and pray, by all means, do that. Maybe something, that situation or circumstance, maybe you're frustrated. Maybe that is really where you are. Or maybe it's been there and you say, man, I got to have some help here.